and asked to serve. All of these things speak to this idea of being alone, being forlorn, in a sense, being an orphan. What is an orphan? An orphan is somebody without parents, without someone to give them food and shelter and clothing, someone who's going to direct them, take care of them, someone who's going to love them. You go particularly in third world nations and you look and you see the orphans, and there's nobody who cares. If they live or die, it doesn't matter. If you're around tomorrow or the next day, nobody will notice. It's tragic. But that's really, that sense of aloneness is the result of sin. Period. For the wages of sin is death, and that death is separation. Separation from God. It was separation from each other. Adam and Eve started pointing fingers as soon as the sin happens. Oh, it was the woman, it was the snake, it was, and so there's this self-protection, and really, if you're an orphan, it's up to you to take care of yourself. A hallmark of what an orphan is. The word in Greek is for the interest, or orthanos, make sure I spell it right. Even sounds like orphan. Orthanos. Orphan. It basically means bereaved, forlorn, alone. Plato was talking about Socrates' death and commented that when he died, the disciples of Socrates were forlorn. What do we do? Who's going to give us direction? Who's going to be our lead, our guide? And they felt lost. That's how the word is used. This is the natural state of man, though. Isolated from God. Separated. Alone. Does somebody have Luke 10, 21, 22?
In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him.
Okay. No one knows who the Father is except the Son, and the one the Son is. The point is there's a division here. There are people who know, and there are people who don't. In fact, no one except for this select group that Jesus reveals the Father to. Ephesians 2, 11 to 13.
Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Okay, again, you see a description of the state of man, with natural state of man, without God in the world. Now, today, we are used to hearing people say, oh, we're all children of God. Well, that's not the way the Bible teaches. There is one part in the Bible, Mars Hill, where Paul is going and he's talking to some philosophers, and he quotes another philosopher we're all children of God. And in that regard, yes, we're all created by God, but not in the sense of the family relationship that he discusses in the rest of the scripture. So there's that one indication, or where it kind of touches on the idea in Acts, but where he's talking to the unsaved. But this idea of being children of God, or to be able to say that God is my Father, was actually a very, very radical idea. People didn't say that. They didn't use that term. They didn't refer to God as Father before Jesus. In fact, one of the things that really got the Jews, and they knew the Bible, right? They knew the Old Testament. One of the things that really got their goat, got them upset, was that Jesus was going around talking about his heavenly Father. Somebody have John 5:18.
Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but had said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God.
Okay, so these are lightning bolts. This was an extreme idea to the Jews. They were like, what are you saying? God is your Father. It got them very upset. Now today, you go around and say that, and partly, you know, we've got the New Age movement, right? And we've got a lot of things that have happened where different ideas have been taken and blended and synchronism, and we end up with this general idea. Everybody, God is everybody's Father. We're all children of God. It was a radical idea in the New Testament. The Jews were incensed that Jesus would use the term Father. Yeah?
Is there any time in the Old Testament where, like in the Psalms or something, that they called God the Father? Like, their Father or no?
Not in a personal... In a personal application, though. It isn't until, I believe, and I'm a little fuzzy on this, but I think it's about the 4th century that you can find something in writing where an individual uses the term Father for God, a Jewish individual. It wasn't done. Why? Because God was so other. He was so grand, so awesome. He was unapproachable. You know, it was so serious, so transient that we just couldn't conceive of the blasphemy of saying he's my Father. I mean, that's how the Jews took it in John 5:18. Yet we do have, you said, Psalm 2:7. Want to read that? Who has that?
I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you.
Okay, so that's an interesting kind of caveat. Here's something in the Old Testament where it says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. But who do you think that's referring to? Begotten, not made. Does that sound like a familiar phrase? A distinction that is made theologically? Yeah. Somebody have Colossians 1:15-23? Go ahead.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister.
Okay. So as you read through this passage, you have to be struck with the idea of the uniqueness of Christ. That he created, this individual being spoken of, all things are created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether you're talking Satan or his or the angels that followed him. Satan originally, you know, a good guy originally, but that no matter how grand and glorious the being, thrones and dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. There is a uniqueness here. All things created through him, for him. This is not one of many gods that's being spoken of here at all. And again, let's just look. Matthew 3:16-17.
When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
Okay. So when God speaks from heaven, an audible voice from heaven, he calls Jesus what? My Son. And this Psalms, my son. In fact, when God speaks in the New Testament, in the Gospels, audibly like that, he refers to Jesus as his son, very distinctively. Matthew 17:5 would be another example of that.
While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him."
Okay. So, in order to understand this whole issue of relationship and not being left orphans, we have to, and we are, discussing the idea of sonship. There is in Jesus Christ a sonship which is of his nature. He is by nature very God of very God. And through him and for him, all things are created. Look at John chapter 1.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father.
Okay, hold on. Just pause. We beheld his glory, glory as of what? The
only begotten of the Father.
Only. What does only mean? Like not a whole bunch, like one, like singular. The singular example of the glory of God, the only begotten. He's the only one. Okay, go on.
John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him."
Okay, in John 1... let's see, he says, verse 5, or sorry, not 5, 12, verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." He gave the right to become. What's that mean? But that they were not before they become. Correct? Becoming is a transition. Something new happens here. This is, in other words, this is different from the kind of sonship that Jesus Christ represents. He was a son eternally by nature. The second person of the eternal Trinity. But we can become children of God. Not that we become an eternal nature and go, you know, part of the Trinity, but we can enter into the family of God. You have one father, one, you might say, naturally born son, and you have children who are adopted. The opposite of the orphan. When you have an orphan, and that orphan gets placed in a home, it's kind of interesting, the word for orphan. It's word for orphan is adoption we're doing here. Fill it in there. Literally, it means son placing. Son placing. So when a child is in the orphanage, and this is the child in the orphanage, right? So he's sitting there in his crib. And now he's one of many, right? So what happens? The adults go walking through here, and they're looking at all the cribs. Now, what happens next? Well, the orphan says, no, I don't like that one. He's too fat. Oh, that guy smokes. I don't want to go in that home. Oh, no, keep him. No. Oh, that's the one I want. Is that how it works?
No.
No. It works. This child gets chosen by the parent, by the adult. He says, you, I will bring into my family. You, I will love. You, I will care for. You will no longer be alone. Literally, it's son placing that happens. Somebody have Romans 8, 14, 19?
Yes. I got it.
I have it.
Okay.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
See how this works with John 14, verse 18? I will not leave you orphans. You're not going to be orphans. You're going to be part of my family. You're going to be adopted. And we find this word adopted numerous times in the New Testament. It's a key concept that we need to kind of sink our teeth into and understand. Galatians 3:26.
I got that. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus.
Okay. We have our sons. We are children of God by adoption. We're there. Hebrews 2:10-15.
For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am, I, and the children whom God has given me. Insomuch as then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage.
Okay. I just want to pause for a minute and say, you know, through the fear of death, they're in bondage. What does an orphan do? He's got to take care of it. He wakes up in the morning and says, wow, I made it through the night. I've got to find some food. And he's going down the street and he's checking the trash cans and he's never knows if he's going to make it through another day. Never knows if he's going to survive. There's nobody taking care of him. He's an orphan. He is on his own. Bound by the fear of death. And we are freed from the fear of death because we are no longer on our own, because he has called us into his family. And he calls us his brethren. And so we talk in a minute about the mystery of the brethren, the relationship of the church that comes out of this. It's amazing. But before we leave the point, I want to say that this Holy Spirit is given in a very powerful and obvious, dramatic way in the book of Acts, in the very beginning, on the day of Pentecost, which happened 50 days after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That first Sunday when the wave offering, the first fruits is offered, 50 days later, you had a feast of harvest. But this is not the final harvest. This is the springtime harvest, kind of like our winter wheat thing. The big harvest comes later in the fall. That's called the Feast of Tabernacles, the harvest feast. And at this feast, when the first fruits, if you will, are shown, you have the Holy Spirit poured out in a very dramatic way on lots of people, showing what? Showing that God is drawing now, lifting up his family through the Spirit. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. It's interesting in the New Testament, when the evangelistic call goes out, you are to believe in Christ. The word there is ice. It's into Christ, not in, which is like in. This, my chalk is in the bowl. No, ice means into Christ. You come into. It's this transition kind of a believing. And God is doing that. We come into Christ, and we are part of his family. So, Ephesians 5, 8 to 14.
For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.
You see what this means? This, if you get a hold of this, and go out this week and take these verses, just use them as jumping off places to study this further. That's probably what you do already, isn't it? Okay? Do it again this week. And it's going to amaze you. What is it to be drawn in to the inheritance of Christ? Everything that's made. Everything that is. And you're being brought into that family. The owner. Not just as a servant on the farm. The owner of your father's farm. It's your farm. Wow. This changed everything for Paul as he understood this. None of the trials and tribulations of this world were overwhelming because this was so transient, so small compared to the glories of living in the family of God as a family member, not just a servant by the door, but as a member of the family. With all the rights and privileges. You see, when you have a person adopted into the home, they become an actual child of that home. They have the same legal rights and privileges. You know, come time for the will, unless they've been cut out of the will specifically, they get a part of the will, like any of the other children. The inheritance of Christ is everything. And this is what you're brought into if you're in Christ. It's amazing. It is so amazing. It changes everything, and it changes the way you live as you really get a hold of that. You used to live in darkness, the discussion is. Fumbling about, like, oh, how do I take care of myself? I'm hungry, you know, I gotta have this, and I'm still hungry, and I'm just gonna steal that cookie, and I'm gonna cheat, or I'm gonna lie to advance myself or to tear this person down. Why? Because it's up to me, it's up to me. That's how an orphan acts. That's how an orphan acts. It's not just up to, no. Jesus said a man can receive nothing except it's given to him. And to walk with that kind of understanding that we are in the hand of the Father. Wow, the gracious Father who loves us and will work all things together for good. It's amazing. Changes everything. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4-10.
But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed to us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him.
Okay. How about Romans 8:23? Anybody have that?
Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body.
Is everybody here last week? You heard the presentation of sharing the gospel, and that one of a number of types of presentations that were discussed, and it was called Two Ways to Live. One way to live is to live as an orphan in darkness. Up to you. Another way to live is as a child of God who realizes that your God will be there, that you will not be left alone. He's promised that. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. Whether you're 17 years in the prison, that's pretty despairing, wouldn't you think? No. Joseph didn't give in. Joseph still honored God. The little bits we see of his time in the prison, he was honoring God. He didn't give in to despair. He didn't give in to discouragement. Although he had ostensible reasons to, he knew a God that was much, much greater than that. And he walked with that God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Throw us into the fire. Doesn't matter. We'll walk with God. Okay. Two ways. 1 Corinthians 2:6-7. 6-10, sorry.
How vain we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared them for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God.
I love that. It's not entered into the mind of man, the glories that God has prepared for those who love him. You know, sometimes people will say, oh, you know, you can't break this. Don't worry about it. You can't break this. And I'll look at them and say, don't challenge me. You know, they're telling me how wonderful their product is. I said, don't challenge me because I'll try and break it, like subconsciously, I guess. But here's this thing. It hasn't entered into the mind. We can't really grasp the glories that God is going to reveal through his children. But he promises and he's given us a guarantee in the Spirit. Now, yes, just like times are really good, times kind of hard. And we have the time of Pentecost when it was amazingly obvious that God was doing this great work, and I look at my life and maybe it's not so amazingly glorious in my life day to day. But his word says his Spirit is there. and he encourages and he strengthens, and we can rely upon him. We can rely upon him. It's amazing. In the gospel, in 1 John, the apostle concludes 1 John this way. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Wow. What a promise. Do you have this hope in your heart? Is this what you walk in day to day? It changes everything. And the power of the Spirit encourages us and enables us to not only go through those hard times and the scary times, but to go through them in victory and in joy, because we know what lies behind it all and what lies before us all in Christ, the riches of God revealed for his people. Let's pray. Lord, when you say you will not leave us as orphans, and then you talk about being adopted, and the Holy Spirit is a down payment, we are humbled and we are encouraged, and we long to look more deeply into these things, Lord. We long to know you more perfectly. We long to see you more clearly. I pray this week, as we study these thoughts and these verses, that you will enlighten us and change us because of that. That we would walk in the light and no longer in our self-protective, grumbling, grabbing, clutching ways. Lord, help us to walk as Jesus walked, fully confident in your presence and in your unshakable love. I pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you.